What we left off from part one is we left King Cove, Alaska, and we found ourselves in October of 2004 here in California in the lower 48 states. Nothing had, when we turned over the keys to the church van and basically, you know, turned everything over to Pastor Bob Welsh and his wife June to take over ministering at King Cove Bible Chapel, we got on the plane and came out down here to California, and nothing had opened up for us. So it was very quick what God had put together for Pastor Bob to come up and replace me, but nothing had manifested for us. And it turns out, as we look back on it, upon it, that God was working in us faith and trust in Him. Not only was Christ and Him crucified was still the center of all our ministry and in everything that we did, and because of that, He was working in us now, really applying, even more so than ever before, the trust and faith in God through Christ Jesus, and really taking God upon His word. And we, being down here in the lower 48 states in California, waiting for a ministry opportunity to open up, nothing happened. The Lord graciously allowed for Lisa to have her the job that she had prior to our going up to Alaska. She was able to actually get that job back again. That job was not open this time in coming back down here. But I couldn't get a job doing anything, not even a temp job, doing either office work or manual labor, nothing at even minimum wage. It seemed that nothing was open, so I continued to minister as I could, wherever I could, and preaching the gospel and writing articles and making those available. And as it says, freely you have received, freely give. We didn't charge, but little donations here and there would come in because of some of the just small menial, somewhat, it seems menial, but very common ministry duties that I was performing. Pastoral duties in a way that were very rubber meets the road kind of pastoral duties and visitations. Being available, I was able to visit a few people, say during the day, or give a phone call or talk to someone and minister in that way. It gave me time to write and so forth. So within a few months, someone in Alaska was in contact with me and asking me to possibly consider returning and working with him up in Alaska. And I received in December of 2004, I received an email from Joel Caldwell, the founder and director of Arctic Barnabas Ministries, and he asked me in the email to give him a call right away. And he told me to get a hold of Rodney Sawyer, who is the field director of the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination. Now, I didn't know a lot about the Evangelical Covenant Church and the denomination at the time, but I've certainly heard of it, and I've heard of some of the pastors in it. In fact, I heard of the two of the pastors who had pastored in Scammon Bay prior to me, Bosley Mute, who pastored there for 10 years prior to our going up there, and Harvey Fisco, who's the pastor at Nome Covenant Church right now, and Bosley Mute is the pastor at Koyuk Covenant Church in Alaska currently. But Wesley Mute was the at the time in 2004, he was the present pastor of Scammon Bay Covenant Church, and he was that pastor for 10 years prior to my going up there. And prior to that, Harvey Fisco, the current pastor of Nome Covenant Church, he was the pastor in Scammon Bay for 5 years prior to Wesley Mute. And I've heard of these men, I heard of them when I was in King Cove. Their names had come up in either conversation. For such a large state, Alaska only has a population of 650, and names get tossed around, and Anchorage being the largest hub city, it isn't surprising that in ministry, especially ministry in Bush, Alaska, that a name would cross in conversation. So I'd certainly heard of the Evangelical Covenant Church, but didn't know a great deal about the denomination. So I got in touch with Rodney Sawyer and sent a resume and a ministry package up to him, and it went first to a place called Chektulik, which hadn't had a pastor for several years, but they hadn't responded, and because I had mentioned Scammon Bay, because Joel Caldwell had mentioned Chektulik and Scammon Bay, I mentioned both of those to Rodney Sawyer, Rodney Sawyer had not even known that Scammon Bay had come available. But since Chektulik was not responding very quickly, that Scammon Bay, he asked me if I would send a package to Scammon Bay, and so I did. And one thing led to another. Lisa Rachel and I went out to Scammon Bay, and they desired for us to come to Scammon Bay. God put it all in order as we learned to really trust in Him day by day and moment by moment, and ask only of Him and not to really ask of others. And we failed often while we were down here in the lower 48 during those several months before we did leave. Once the ministry call came from Scammon Bay for us to go up there, as a missionary pastor, that they could only supply so much, because most everyone up there in the villages, the remote villages, they were mostly subsistence fishermen. Some had commercial fishermen, fishing licenses. Some were commercial fishermen, and they made their living commercially. But many of them were subsistence hunters and fishers, and got jobs as they came along in certain areas like construction and so forth within either the region or even in the village. And so the economy was not, thriving because of the isolation of all those things. So it was a responsibility to at least attempt to raise enough finances to be able to be a missionary pastor, and also agree to some tent making by vocational work up there. Many pastors in the bush often substitute in school. I've substituted at school, at the schools in King Cove. And so that was what we had agreed upon. So while we were down here, while we were still down here, once we'd gone up to Scammon Bay, they'd asked us to minister at Scammon Bay. They invited us to be invited me to be the pastor, invited us to come up to Scammon Bay to be to minister along with them, alongside them. We came down here, and the idea of asking churches for money to go up there and minister just did not ring true with me as far as being a missionary. If someone, knowing that I was a missionary and thought that there was a need there and received it from the Lord that they should be a part of that work, and a part of that work not only prayerfully but through the temporal needs that we would encounter while we were in Bush, Alaska, then that was between the church that we were in contact with and the Lord, trusting that they would hear from the Lord and that we would seek after God for our needs. It was, as I said, during that period of time, though we had failed, sometimes to trust, and we'd ask for something or ask someone for something. Lisa and I really, in answering God's call to go to return to Alaska and go to Scammon Bay, it was truly upon our hearts to do it as the Lord says in His Word, that when Jesus told us and commanded us to pray, He says, you know, go into your closet, close the door, and your Father which heareth in secret will reward thee openly, if He hears in secret and in that secret place and privately. It's not a matter of going out and now, okay, I've prayed, now let me go tell somebody so that they might be the opportunity to be the answer to God's prayer. It says that the Lord said that your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And we took that took God at His word in that we would ask Him and seek Him. And Lord, You know what we're going through, and You know what we will be going through before we even get there. So Lord, we're going to trust You for our needs. And that's how we approached it. And we would go to a church and say we would call up a church and say who we were, and especially with the Evangelical Covenant Church. And down here in California, and I'm not afraid to say this, and I'm not ashamed to say this, but within that denomination, some people consider that the denomination might be the birth of what they call the Emergent Church, with Doug Padgett up there in Minneapolis as being one of the leaders of Leadership Network back in the 90s, and then, you know, right, the author of the Emergent Manifesto of Hope and stuff. They take a very liberal view of the scriptures, and in the name of holistic ministry, you know, quote unquote, in the name of holistic ministry, they wouldn't necessarily see some of the things that I'm saying as being the truth of the gospel. There were a lot of churches that were that we had attended that were very in a desire to seek to be relevant with the culture, seemed more like the culture than they seemed like the scriptures. It was very alien to us, most of the churches that were around here within the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination. You know, having said that, it was not my place to if I had received an invitation, which I did with one church, received an invitation to preach, and they were very very gracious to us and even very generous to us. But after I when I preached from the perspectives of God's word, I didn't hear from them again. But the Lord ministered unto us that He had provided. There were things that were in place that we were sure that we could go on up, and we let Rodney know that. And so after being invited in May to go up to Scammon Bay, after receiving the call the first week of June, and after visiting a few churches and making preparations for returning to Alaska, we departed California the end of September of 2005 to go minister in Scammon Bay. So we ministered in Scammon Bay, and continuing with that, desiring to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified among the people that we're going to minister to, we also desired to live that kind of faith. When we finally arrived in Scammon Bay and opened up the doors of the parsonage in October, and you know, it's 45 degrees already, without the snow, you know, is just barely, we got there just barely before the snowfall. The snow fell within the week that we had got there, and dealing with some of the things that we had to deal with, we had, by the time we paid over baggage and mailed everything out and had come on up, we had $5 in our pocket. But the Lord provided. And we attempted to minister in that way, continue to minister in that way. We thanked the Lord that we had arrived. We thanked the Lord that we had shelter, and every cupboard was bare. We had there was nothing in the refrigerator. And when we prayed, Lisa, Rachel, and I, and gave thanksgiving, but see, when we arrived, actually, all the village, practically, or half the village, was already there. All the kids, who are you? How are you? How are you? We saw you in... We remember you in May, and some people, who are you? We never saw you before. And they all greeted us. And once they, you know, once everything settled down and our bags got in and we closed the door, we all gathered together and we prayed and thanked the Lord. And within 5 minutes, we knock on the door and we had a couple bags of groceries. And then within a half an hour after that, and there was, in fact, John Adokhiok, he was there to split wood for us and get our wood stove going, and he and his wife and children brought food for us, and we sat for a while and spoke with them, and then within a half an hour after that, and they got things going, then we get another knock at the door, and the Ulak family, Johnny and Darlene, they had brought us some food and some things, and so God was already ministering to us and answering our prayers in that way. It wasn't easy to live like that, but we were certain that we were hearing from the Lord, because this is what the scriptures presented as far as how we were to minister in Scammon Bay. I even made some people angry, or at least one person in particular angry, because one of the first sermons that I preached there was to mention that I was not going to ask for anything. That we were going to trust in the Lord. In fact, you know, one of the scriptures that comes to mind, it says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, and I believe it's verse 8. But to say such a thing, someone got upset with me that I would even declare such a thing. You've got to ask someone. And he missed everything that I said, because what I said was, I'm not going to ask anyone for anything, because I want to live an example to you and for you, for this village, that we're asking the Lord, and to trust in anyone else once I've asked the Lord. And if he provides through someone, because my Father who heareth in secret will reward me openly, that it will be opened up. He will open that up. He'll reward me openly by opening up the windows of heaven. And that, as it says in Ephesians 1, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so he will open up the windows of heaven. And for the particular blessings to supply even our basic needs. And an example of that, getting back to that, is that this gentleman said, you've got to ask somebody. And I even said to him, and in fact, I don't think that there's only one time that he, after saying that he'd ever been back, or maybe twice on a special occasion like New Year's or something like that, or that he ever came back to the church. He was so offended that I said, do you think that if I've asked God, who is the creator of all things and the giver of all things and the only one who is good, that if I've asked him, that I need to ask anyone else? He didn't see that. And you know, Christians today often do not see that. It saddens me that we don't. So if we really dared to live by the faith of the gospel, to do those things, like George Mueller writes about in his autobiography, presenting how by faith he prayed and sought the Lord only for his need. And even today, hearing of ministers like Paul Washer of Heart Cry, Missionary Society, doing those same things that the Lord has placed upon the hearts of his servants to ask him and seek him only for our provision. And to live as George Mueller, to live as a James Hudson Taylor, to live as the Apostle Paul, to live as servants of God according to his word and trust in his word. That the God, do we truly consider, I mean, to dare to live and trust by the faith, by that faith, that this word that God has presented is so true and is truth, that we fail to consider that the creator of the universe regenerates souls. We fail to consider that even in the dealings of the things of situation and circumstance, that the God of providence put all things in order, that the ruler of the known world would have a taxation of the Roman Empire so that a pregnant girl would have to leave her homestead in Nazareth to come down with her betrothed husband to ascend towards Jerusalem, but to go to Bethlehem, so that the scripture in Micah will be fulfilled that the Lord would be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth are from of old and everlasting. That though he was born in Bethlehem, that he was the eternal God, because his goings forth were from of old, as the Ancient of Days, and from everlasting, that is, from before the foundations of the world. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We forget that God, by his providence, can put all those things in order, and that his Word will come to pass. That Jesus said that one jot and one tittle of the law shall not fail until all things come to pass. In the name of our ministry, Vayahi, and it came to pass, because his word came to pass, and it will come to pass, and is being fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled in trusting in him and taking God at his word. Somebody called me up one time and said, he was a teacher, and he said, if we really truly lived according to God's word, do you think that many of us as Christians, true Christian believers, would have a job? Because we would be fired, especially, in the education system, because it's now a federal education system, etc., that for proclaiming Jesus Christ, and especially proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified according to his word, and taking God at his word, and trusting him for his word, that he might not have a job, and then would have to seek God for other things. Maybe another position and bringing subsistence and fulfilling the temporal needs of his family, and trusting in God for having to have another occupation, possibly. I don't want to publish anything openly. Even though I've copyrighted the things, we make sure even the things that are copyrighted available free, that if you download them, you can download them free and publish them. They're not, if it's good and it ties into the Word of God, then it's certainly not from me. The walking by faith and trusting in God and seeking him in prayer is so much a part of proclaiming Christ and him crucified, and trusting in that truth, and then bringing it forth to trust in all those other things. Here's an example that we had in Scammon Bay, is that even when the temptation was upon us, and that even though I was starting to get sick with some of these symptoms of ALS coming on, we have Arctic Barnabas and the ladies of Arctic Barnabas coming to minister unto Lisa, and they're going to be flying in. And then we have this other teen thing that's going on with the Evangelical Covenant Church, that they would be flying in and coming in, and we have all this trash that is backlogged because it's October, and this is like October of 2006. October of 2006, I'm not feeling well. There's no snow on the ground, so the snow machine can't be used, or snowmobile, excuse me, only we call it snow machine in Alaska. It cannot really be used in order to take all the trash up to the dump. We have boxes coming in for this youth event that's going to happen right after this ladies' tea that Arctic Barnabas is going to fly in and do. And we have all this trash to pick to take out, and all these boxes that are coming in of food for this youth event. We don't have an ATV, a four-wheeler, also called a Honda in to us in the bush. I don't have one of those to be able to drive the trash on up. And even Lisa is saying, let's just ask somebody. Somebody said that if you needed a four-wheeler, to ask them. And I said, but hon, I preach that this is how it should be, how it is, and this is what the Word of God says, and that if I ask God for those things, that if the answer is no and I don't get it, then there's a purpose for that. So unless God places a person's name on my lips and boldens it to me that I need to ask a certain person for a four-wheeler, then we need to stick to it. So we prayed. And just before leaving the house, we prayed and we knelt before the Lord and we asked Him, Lord, if I need a four-wheeler. I need to have this transportation to dump the trash. If you provide someone to dump the trash and pick up the stuff, or if you provide the four-wheeler, whatever that you would do, or if you don't, then we'll praise you, Lord, that maybe I just need more exercise. Maybe I'm feeling down because I need more exercise, and that in doing that, then I'll feel better. Whatever it happens to be, Lord, we submit to you. So, you know, we pray. We bring it before our Heavenly Father. And then I go out the door. I'm at the post office. I know they start bringing out boxes. I check the mail, and I know that they have the boxes. And the postmaster, I was going to say, well, hey, leave the boxes there for... He says, hey, I got some boxes for you. I'll put them out back. And so huge boxes of canned goods are coming. Four or five of them, and he's putting them over, and I'm taking them down. And I'm thinking, okay, this is like, you know, I can carry them. It's going to be... I got to carry them one at a time over to the parsonage, and it wasn't too far. You know, it's 50 yards away between the parsonage and the post office, and the boxes probably only weigh about 50 pounds. So there's about four boxes, and actually it ended up being six boxes, but four boxes are out, and I hear something off to my right. And across the street from the house that is over there, Sister Nora Kagana, she calls out her window. She's sitting there having tea, and she calls out the window. She says, hey, could you use a four-wheeler? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. I got these boxes here, and I even need to take out some trash. And she says, well, here. Take the trailer too. And it's just right across the way. I mean, it's it's about 20 feet away from where I am. And I walk over there, I hook up the trailer, start it up, the keys in it, I bring it over, I put the boxes on the trailer, I take it over the parsonage, we load up all the trash, take it on up to the dump. I take it back, put a couple dollars of gas in it, and I bring it back, and she was actually already out there, and she says, oh, just leave it there, my daughter will be by to pick it up and use it a little later. So I said, you know, sister, a little while back, some time ago, when we first got here, I preached a sermon saying that we weren't going to ask anyone but the Lord for anything. And we're going to ask Him to fulfill all of our needs, even as much as taking out the trash. And I needed a four-wheeler because we had so much. And we prayed. And I came out the door, and I was at the post office because we knew that these boxes were there. We failed to pick them up for a couple days, and we needed to get them out of there because the... But I don't know if you remember that sermon, but God answered our prayer through you, because when you saw me and called, it was like an angel from heaven when you poked your head out the window. And she started having, like, her eyes started watering up. She was getting ready to have some tears come from her eyes. And she's told me, she says, you know, I was just sitting there having my tea and praying to the Lord and said, Lord, sometimes I just feel so empty and so dry. Like I haven't heard from you. We gave one another a hug. Because I said, sister, you know, God answered my prayer through you. And apparently you're hearing from the Lord. Because you looked out the window and you saw me and offered that four-wheeler. And that's how God works and speaks to us. That still small voice, like he says to Elijah, and we gave one another a hug, and that's just one of the stories, and there are so many. Our ministry in Scammon Bay was, you know, and that was, you know, that by 2006, it's an amazing thing that was going on. Already things were starting to turn by that time, because there was an incredible surge of the things of the Lord in Scammon Bay, because we I'd ask people, somebody who'd never attended church, and they'd say hi to me, meet them on the street, or I'd be doing visitations or something and ask someone, and I'd talk to them, and they'd say, well, I'm a Christian, and I think, well, I never see you in church. And I said, well, why do you say that you're a Christian? You don't even attend church. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, and you get all the answers. I read my Bible. I pray all the time. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm not a bad person. And then there came the one that just shook me up. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, why do you say that? You don't attend church. Because I prayed that prayer at Bible camp. That they were trusting in that prayer at Bible camp, and that just did it for me. I was so grieved that something in me caused me to weep over our village. And that whole week I repented over my own sin. Lord, have I not been really sharing the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and impressing upon the group of even those that are attending the seriousness of what your word is truly about? And at the same time, my daughter Rachel was listening to, you know, we would download sermons from Sermon Audio, and we'd download many of them from, and that would be part of what we would do on our Friday nights. And we'd download things from some Christian radio programs like the Mike Corley program, and we'd listen to these programs and sermons, and we'd play games, and that would be our Friday, family Friday night. Well, at the same time, Rachel had been listening to sermons by Paul Washer, and she got really convicted, so much so that she saw shirts that she had received from her older sister, that she says, Dad, this is of the world. This isn't appropriate for me to wear. I can't wear this. This is just worldly. It's not of the Lord. It doesn't glorify the Lord, is what she would say. And this is during this week that I'm weeping from, you know, 4 in the morning to 6 in the morning during my time with the Lord in the office. And I'm weeping in the morning, and in the afternoon Rachel's coming to me and saying, "Well, Dad, this is not right," and asking me questions about the scriptures and hearing something that Brother Paul Washer would say. And I just one night, I don't even remember what night it was. I think it was like a Thursday night, and she just woke up. Or she'd never gone to sleep. It was like maybe 9:30 or so, and she was sobbing. I thought she had a bellyache. She was just sobbing. She, what's the matter? What's the matter? She walked into the room, and into our bedroom, and she said, "Dad, I'm sorry." And I, what? I lied to you. We were having a conversation, and she didn't tell the truth about something from years ago. There was something that had happened, and I said, "Well, have you ever done that?" And she said, "No." And she had, and she knew that she had, and that when that happened, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so heavy upon her that she had lied to me, and in lying to me, she had lied to the Holy Spirit, to God. Not by lying to me, she was lying to God. That I'm, you know what I'm saying. That not that I'm. She was in her heart. She had sinned against God in doing that. And it so grieved her that she couldn't get a moment's rest. It is as if she killed a man, as if she murdered a man, which she did, because Christ died for every one of her sins. And in her sinning, that though she confesses her sin and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses her from all unrighteousness, and that is truth of the Word of God. But the conviction of that and the reality of being before the cross, the truth of that, and she comes in, and that just broke me down. I couldn't stop crying for the next couple of days. And so I tried to put together a sermon on the following Sunday, just because I couldn't. I was so trembling in fear, and the cross of Christ was just so ever before me, and the greatest of all, the best of my prayers, the highest of, and holiest of all my desires could never come close, to never come near. It falls far short of the glory of God in Christ Jesus upon the cross, and the work of God in Christ upon the cross, and being at the cross I actually almost had to somewhat plagiarize. I just took a sermon from Paul Washer that I'd heard recently and just adjusted it and all, and it fit right within the scriptures that we were expositionally walking through, and I just preached that. And I preached another one that night, and I said, "We call ourselves Christians in our high school. It's like a maternity ward. We worship basketball. Yupik people worship, and Eskimo people and Inupiaq people, we worship basketball. We give more unto that. That is our idol." And I would go into all this stuff, and it was true. And I said, "Jesus Christ, is if He is not our only desire, if He is not our everything, then He is nothing. If we don't add Jesus Christ to our lives in order to get something, He is life. And the cross is not just something, it's everything." And I started preaching like that. Even more substantially and more passionately, because I was a broken man and brought before the reality of the cross of Christ. And it wasn't merely just the changed life and a parroting of those things that I was taught, but my mind was even more renewed and continued to be renewed, and not just added in renewal, but an exponential renewal, like a multiplication, a multiplying of the things of God within me, and such a cleansing and a purifying and being purified as a peculiar people, as we are called as a peculiar people. And that was the thing. And then when that happened, we started seeing conversions that were reminded us of the of reading of the conversions of the first and second great awakenings, when people like with Jonathan Edwards reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and just trembling in their in the pews, as if the fires of hell were licking their hindsides, and that the fires of hell were just so real. When Mr. Edwards would describe the spider dangling from the thread and that kind of thing, and that is that that's really truly what happened, the cross of Jesus Christ, and we would have, it would be like a flow and a, just a rush of the revival of God because of repentance. That as it says in Isaiah 29, that when repentance comes, then he'll bring revival. And repentance came, and we repented in tears, and repented with godly sorrow that leads, that, that bringeth, that with godly sorrow that bringeth, that leadeth unto repentance. And we turned and continued to turn and repented and continued to repent, to believe and continued to believe. And on our tears of repentance turned into tears of joy, and where sin abounded, grace did abound that much more. And that we could turn our lives over, and that in reading the scriptures our minds could be renewed. And that it isn't the long distance isn't the 18 inches from my head to my heart, getting the intellectual truth down to my heart. My heart is renewed. I'm a new creature in Christ. And it was taking the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ and the greatest love ever displayed by God in the cross and Calvary's on Calvary's tree, to make that reality moved so that my mind is renewed, and as my mind is renewed by the reading of the Word, that it continues to ever be renewed and ever be restored, and that now the will to do the work was there, because now my mind is renewed, and now I could will, because it was God working in me to will and to do His good pleasure, according to Philippians 2, and I believe it's verse 13. And that's what was going on. We would have people that were just trembling at the end of a message. Sometimes when I just preached calmly, this is the word, or reading even like the Sermon on the Mount, the 17-minute sermon from chapter 5 to chapter 7, you know, that's just an example. I don't think that that happened at that particular time, but I remember I just did one and I presented the truths, and that somebody, that this is what it is. You don't want to go to hell. The devil doesn't want to go to hell either. You want to go to heaven? Well, the devil, read Isaiah 14. The devil not only wants to go to heaven, he wants to be in charge of heaven. But what makes heaven heavenly is Jesus Christ, is He our desire. And, you know, I remember one person, one young lady, who was so changed, and it took a few days of trembling in the fear of God, and we didn't lead her, we said, this is the truth, you understand the truth, and she was understanding more and more, until God brought her under repentance, and she repented under the hand of God, and knowing the responsibility that she had to, that if she couldn't come to Christ, that she would be answerable to Christ. She understood that, as I shared with her in Romans chapter 10. It says that the hand of the Lord, that Paul quotes Isaiah, that as it is written in the book of Isaiah, that I have held out my hand all day long to an obstinate and gainsaying people, and understanding that. She understood that if she didn't come, that God wouldn't be responsible for her going to hell. It was she who was responsible. And unfortunately, those who are of the Calvinistic mind forget that and call a teaching like that very Arminian. But the two truths exist. They are very real, and they are very reality. And they're very truth, and that exists at the cross, that the justice of God is also upon us, and that He is not a capricious God, that He is a God of love. And then for days and days, and even coming back to the parsonage and going over that, and then going away and not leading her in a sinner's prayer, that if she were being saved, that God would allow her to call out on her own. And then when we had the two young boys, my brother John, John and sister Carolyn, they're two young boys that passed away in the Coon River. And that we were able to preach the reality that they're not, the superstition that, oh, they're looking down on us and, oh, I can't, and it's such a sad thing. If they are in heaven with our Lord, they're looking and beholding the face of our Lord, and they're not turning to the left or to the right. And they have no mind of things that are less than Christ, because He is everything, and His glories and His majesties and His excellencies are infinite and superlative. The splendor and wonder and awesome goodness and blessedness of the Lord is far beyond our minds can ever grasp. And those are the things that overtook us in Scammon Bay. And I pray that they continue to move, that the people are reminded of those things. I pray that even if they get upon the internet and they watch this, that they're reminded that those are the things that God brought to us in Scammon Bay, to all of us, to them, to Lisa and I, to Rachel, the wonderful things of God. That we could proclaim, that we get the privilege to proclaim those things. And so when you have something like ALS, when you have something like cancer, or one of these things that come upon you, it's such a terrible thing. That it, like with ALS, that typically when somebody is diagnosed, you have 2 to 5 years to live. Okay, well, in 2 years, or if it's very quickly onset, which mine doesn't seem to be quickly onset, where you only have a year, well, praise God, I'll be with my Master, and I will not look to the left or to the right. And the reality of those truths, that our families will grieve only in the love that was supernaturally placed in our hearts by God, who is love in the first place. And so when I'm dealing with things like with the Veterans Administration and the VA hospital, and things aren't moving along so well, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. My God shall supply all my needs. And all my needs. And not my wants. And so sometimes we tend to try to manipulate God, or give God a hand, or help Him out. I will ask God. And if it seems that they're moving too slow and I don't get a diagnosis, or they seem to be shuffling their feet, should I trust? Should I trust in man, and rather than putting my trust and confidence in God? What I learned in Scammon Bay, I'll continue to do here. And I encourage everyone to do that. And to end with this segment, and to end with, to not go into the segment 3, let me just provide a let me just provide you with this look at Christ and Him crucified. It's a very quick way to look at every passage of Scripture. Should speak of Christ and Him crucified in one way, shape, or form. It should bring us to that. But Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of Me." Which also echo from Psalm 40. It says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it speaks of Me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God." Which is also quoted in Hebrews. That it says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, that everything within this prophetic book is of Jesus Christ. And you know, in talking about trusting, again, and to get back to this one thing, this thought came back to me again. I may sound almost charismatic. I don't care. you know, of my Reformed brethren and Baptist brethren, that to talk about trusting in the Lord in that way, I almost sound charismatic to some of them. And some of them might even shut me off and say, that John is a kook. He's talking about things that just aren't so. But that's what the Word says, to trust in this. Trust in the living Word, because this speaks of Christ and Him crucified. That He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in a sense, before the foundation of the world, because it was in the heart and mind of God. That it says this, that Jesus opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and I could even speak volumes on that, but it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are we poor in spirit? Because we have nothing. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we realize that with the sacrifice that God has made, that we have nothing to sacrifice except it be in Christ. We cannot offer ourselves living sacrifices unless it be through Christ and by His sacrifice. Our sacrifices don't even come close. In fact, our sacrifices are nothing but tainted with sin. Because of the flesh, doesn't even come close. We are poor. Blessed are we, the poor in spirit, when we realize that the best of all we have is nothing apart from the cross of Christ. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are we when we mourn, when we see that even as Charles Spurgeon says in the sermon Sovereign Grace and Man's Responsibility, that he says that a Christian weeps even over his tears, realizing that the best of his petitions and his desires are but sinful before a holy God. That when we repent, that our repentance is actually only for a moment, in a sense, because it turns into joy because of the God of love, that there was nothing in me to merit His love. It was totally undeserved and unconditional, and He loved me in spite of me, and despite the fact that I am a worthless and a worm. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That when we come with that, because of the supernatural sovereign grace of God, the supernatural power of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, that we come humbly before the throne of grace. The throne of grace, the cross of Jesus Christ. And then blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. The absent present Christ. Because our hunger and thirst is Himself. He is righteous. He's the only righteous man who ever lived. He's the only Jew who ever kept the whole law. He's the only prophet who ever spoke the Word of God perfectly. He's the only apostle who was ever truly sent of the Father. He's the only Son who ever wholly obeyed the Father. He is the one. He is righteousness, and therefore He is our desire. And all things fail and pass away and are as nothing, or are as dung, as Paul says. It is as dung. When I see the righteous, He is the righteousness. I hunger and thirst for Him, for He is my desire. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, O Lord? And there is none I desire on earth beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We can be merciful. We can forgive, because now that I am filled with Christ, because of the reality of Christ and Him crucified, I can show the mercy that God has shown unto me, a sinner. Be merciful unto me, a sinner, and therefore I can walk in that mercy, when the reality of being filled with the righteousness of God, being not only declared righteous, but having His very presence within me, and that if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Be blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As He purifies my heart, we see God. We see Christ and Him crucified in every jot and tittle of Scripture. And then we are assured of the blessedness and promise, that the promise will be fulfilled, that we shall see Him. I shall see him, for and I shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, as it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And it goes on, and that's just a sampling of how, take any passage of Scripture, that if you are determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God and the salvation unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Thank you for allowing me to that you have indulged me to bring you a bit of my testimony, my personal testimony, my ministry testimony. But I encourage you that it is this: it is Christ and Him crucified. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that I've been able to have the privilege to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I pray, Father, that even if no one was blessed by this, that you were blessed, that you were glorified, because even through my frail and stumbling and with lips of flesh, tainted with sin because I'm a descendant of Adam, but victorious and overcoming as an overcomer because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the blood He shed, because of the sacrifice He has made with His very soul, because He has removed the wrath and took it from me and took it upon Himself. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that everyone who is genuinely ministered by this walk in faith and trust in you in all things, and in Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name, I pray. Amen.